Well, welcome to Emmanuel and welcome to Sunday School. This Sunday morning we're starting a new series with which we're going to run down to Christmas with just one slight interruption. We've headed this series, Battles Christians Face. We're hoping over the next few weeks to work through some of the most common areas of struggle in the Christian life. And I just want to do a 2-minute introduction before I hand over to Will, who's leading us today. If you're feeling like you know, you're sitting on a pew and you know the person you're sitting next to well, shuffle along, we might have some latecomers. If you're feeling that's encroaching on your personal space, well, get over it.
Turn that in.
A few parameters as we begin. We are all fallen people living in a fallen world, and therefore we all struggle with sin. We're going to be talking over the next few weeks about both sin and temptation to sin. Being tempted is not sin. Being a struggler is not sin. This side of glory, we are all strugglers. The topics we're going to cover are as follows. Taken from this super little book of Vaughan Roberts, I'll say a tiny word about that at the end. Image, sexual purity, guilt, doubt, depression, pride, homosexuality, and keeping spiritually fresh. We cannot say everything in 45 minutes. Our conviction is that we need the Bible and we need each other as we look to battle and struggle with temptation and with sin, with Christ as we wait for glory. But we really do need each other. And one of our kind of prayerful hopes and an encouragement for us as we work through these topics over the next few weeks, in appropriate ways, resolve to be real and honest. There's no one in this room who is not a struggler, okay? So appropriately, resolve to be honest. And for some of us, that might mean getting to know people who we don't yet really know very well. We're a growing church and we're also trying to get to know one another. Resolve to be real, maybe encroach upon some of the perhaps middle class foibles that stop us from being honest in sharing some of the struggles that we all have as Christian people this side of glory. So that's all I wanted to say. It's really an encouragement to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4 verse 15, as part of our work in the adult school, Sunday school this term. Will Chump's leading us this morning. He's going to pray and then kick us off. Thank you.
Let's pray for our time together.
Heavenly Father, thank you that you've chosen us, that you love us, that we're saved not through our own works, but through your doing. But you do want us to live for you and our behaviour changes to fit our new identity. And Lord, I pray that as we look at this topic of image, that would really be the case, that we would look to your word, look to your truth, and line up our lives behind it. Help us to be honest, and help us to help each other in this battle. And help me now, Lord, as I lead this session, to be clear and to be faithful to your word. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So what you need for this session is a Bible, so hopefully you got one of those when you came in. If not, let Kevin know and he'll get one to you. And there's also a handout, which I think there were kind of enough to go around one or maybe share between two people. So let's make a start. So this week, first week of this series, we're looking at the topic of image. I don't know what comes to mind when you think of image. Do you think that's kind of a real issue for you, or maybe you don't think it is an issue? And so we're going to look through kind of, I guess, the symptoms of an image-obsessed culture, the symptoms that we see even in ourselves. Then we're going to look at the diagnosis of where that comes from, and then we're going to come on to a cure. I guess in a town as kind of image-obsessed as Brentwood, really this is all around us in society. The way we look, the way we portray ourselves seems to be kind of at the core of everything that culture around us is shouting at us. We might think this is kind of mainly for young people, teenagers struggle with this issue. I don't think that's the case. I think everyone across all ages and stages really is infected by this view of the world that is
you know, the way you look, the way you come across is really important. And so we end up sort of obsessing about this. And so I've put on the sheet here four areas where maybe image affects us. And maybe you can look at these and maybe give yourself a little score on the spectrum. You know, maybe not an issue at all, or maybe a real issue, something you acknowledge. You don't have to share this with anyone else. It's kind of private for yourself. And so let's look at these one by one. So the first one, I guess, is the one we maybe most naturally associate with image. The way I look, what I eat, the way kind of my appearance really defines who I am. In the book by Vaughan Roberts, it talks about a survey that finds that teenage girls say that 75% would like cosmetic surgery because it would make them feel happy about the way they look. Only 14% of girls feel happy about their appearance. Quite stark numbers, and I wonder if this isn't just an issue that affects girls, but actually across all ages, men and women. What does it mean? What does it look like? It means you might be spending endless amounts of energy, your money, your time, your efforts on your appearance. Maybe your whole mood is dictated by how you look. Maybe the whole mood is dictated by what you're eating, your body shape, etc. So this obsession with the way we look that is screamed at us by our society. Or it might be that you're hugely affected by what you do, your kind of occupation, your tasks in life. That might be the main reason you get your kind of your image from. I guess many of us look to our jobs for identity. If you lost your job, what would that do to your self-identity? Would you be crushed? Would you be destroyed? If you were demoted rather than promoted, how would that affect your kind of self-worth and self-confidence? And so again, in this environment, we find people who strive to put all their energy into what they do, their job, their promotion, endless hours in the office. But it doesn't necessarily have to be in the office, it could also be at home. Maybe you're a working mum and you're trying to balance everything and put across this image of a superwoman who can do everything and be effortlessly, you know, looks beautiful, the house looks beautiful, everything looks beautiful. You're trying to put forward this image. Unfortunately, it also reflects in the way that we do church. Sometimes our church activities, we also then suddenly become part of our image. How would you feel if one of your church responsibilities was taken away from you? Would you feel that's a real kick to your ego? So actually, we find that this focus on what I do can affect all areas of life. I guess another area is being defined by our friendships or our relationships. It might be that for you, really what counts is what other people think of you, your friends. Are you in the in crowd? You might find yourself spending endless hours making sure you're in with the right people, the cool people, making sure they're your friends, you're their friends. And how would you feel if they excluded you from their friendship group? Would that crush you? I know people who find themselves completely destroyed by a friendship that kind of lets them down. It could be friendships, it could be maybe your family relationships that define you, your relationship with your kids or your parents. Or it could also be, I guess, the actual relationship. Maybe you're single and you really are desperate to be in a relationship. You find that this image issue is really defining you. Maybe you're married and you're really hoping to have children. That ends up defining you as your image. And then finally, I am what I buy or what I own. Again, very much what the culture shouts at us. You know, you're only worth something if you also have this piece of kit, whether it's the new iPhone that you're desperate to get your hands on, or upgrading your house, or a new car, or whatever it is, you find yourself actually being defined and not being okay in yourself until you have that thing. So that's just a kind of whistle-stop tour of a few of the areas where image affects us, the culture shouts at us. So maybe for 1 or 2 minutes, feel free to do this on your own, or you can talk to a sort of trusted neighbour if you want to. Maybe score yourself on these four areas, and you might want to use these prompter statements, because it might be that you think, oh no, these don't affect me at all. I find that as I look at these statements, sometimes it changes my perspective a bit. So things like, deep down, I just really wish I had whatever it is. Or, it's really unfair that other people have these things, but I don't have those. Or, I'd be horrified if people thought that actually I'm, or that people realise that actually I'm ... I really want people just to see me as, I can't leave the house looking like this. Either I can't leave the house looking like this, or I can't leave the house looking like this. But might be one of those two. And then what's the first thing you say about your kids? Yeah. Oh, my kids, they are... What do you say about your kids? What's the first thing that comes to mind? Might say a bit about our priorities and our obsession with image. And maybe spend 1 minute, maybe on your own, maybe talk to someone around you. What do you think is at the very core of this image issue? What is really below the surface? If that's the symptoms, what's actually going on? So I'll give you 2 minutes to score yourself, have a little think through this question, and then I'll ask someone to volunteer an answer. So,
what's at the very core of this issue around image? Sim, what did you say?
Reputation.
Reputation, okay.
It's all about me.
All about me, interesting. So it's a very me-centered.
Self-focused.
Yeah. Any other thoughts?
Not being content, so trying to fill kind of gaps maybe with other things, whatever that thing is.
Thanks. So it's about our reputation, what we project into the world. It's not being content, it's all focused on myself. I think that's absolutely right. We're going to come now to the diagnosis. And I thought it'd be useful maybe just to reflect on the fact this is, yes, it's probably more severe in today's day and age with things like social media, things like our obsession with material wealth, etc. But I think this has always been around. Ever since human beings have been around, they've wanted to show a right image, they've been felt like their identity is under threat, and they've responded in certain ways. So I thought we'd look up a couple of those. So in your Bibles, if you can look up 1 Samuel 18, it's on page 241 of the Black Bibles, if you have one in front of you. Page 241, I'll just read 1 Samuel 18, verses 6 to 9. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed thousands, and what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul kept an eye on David from that day on. Let's look at another example. If we can jump forward to the New Testament, let's look at Mark 12, 38. That's on page 849. Mark 12:38. And in his teaching, Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces, and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." A couple of other examples as well there. I'm sure there are many more in the Bible. But it's interesting to see even people who are really under threat, their identity feels only defined by how they're perceived by others. Saul is the king, and yet this perception of David makes him very irritated, to say the least. And the next few pages, he's trying to kill the guy. He feels so under threat, his identity. And here the scribes, who get this huge condemnation from Jesus because they're doing things for a pretense. They want to be perceived as a certain way, the best seats, etc. So maybe it's an encouragement. This is not a brand new issue. It's not something that's just hit our culture and our generation. We need to tackle with it. It's been around for a long time. And yet the Bible doesn't really seem to talk about image in the way that we're probably talking about it. And so I'm going to come up with this sort of, I guess, definition to really say that image equals identity. At the very heart of image is the question of identity. I think we already kind of revealed that a bit in our discussions. It's about how I value myself, my worth. It's all about me. It's about my identity, my image. And the Bible says a lot about our identity. So actually we can look to the Bible for answers on the topic of identity. It helps us see that image and identity are closely linked. Now, you might be asking, well, is this really a problem? You know, I have an image issue on one of those four, maybe multiple of those. Is that really a problem? Well, I think the way that it reveals and leads to a view of ourselves, others, and God, I think shows us that it really is an issue. So let's look at those in turn. So an obsession with image, a focus on self, what does it lead to? A view of ourselves, as we've already mentioned, that is basically insecure. We've got no self-confidence in our identity, which means we're constantly seeking to top up this almost this chasm of lack of identity. I guess our culture, apart from God, cannot give us an identity, cannot give us that security. So all it can give us is trinkets that we throw into this chasm, trying to top it up. I guess if we're honest, it's exhausting as an endeavor. It's never completed, and it's never secure, and it will fail ultimately. I mean, if all your eggs are in the basket of looking good, what happens when you can't do that anymore? Or what happens when you have a wardrobe malfunction? If all your eggs are in the, you know, I need to be appreciated and loved by my friends and the people around me, what happens when they do reject me? Is my whole self-worth kind of then collapses? So there's a real issue about how we view ourselves. I think it also leads to really unhelpful views of other people. We see primarily other people in terms of how they promote or tarnish my image. If I'm focused on image primarily, then actually I look at other people primarily in that sphere, in that way. It might mean therefore that why would I want to hang out with that guy at church who's not particularly cool? Of course, if I'm focused on image, there's no reason to do that apart from the gospel. But most worryingly, it leads to a distorted view of God. So we start to see God as a kind of self-help guru who's there to help promote my image. He's there for me, not the other way around. And actually, it's just impossible to reconcile that with the God of the Bible. So Jesus, as I put here on the sheet in Isaiah, was despised and rejected by men. So Jesus isn't a very good role model if you're looking for image promotion in the sort of the culture's definition of it. In Mark chapter 8, we should deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Well, denying yourself is the very opposite of promoting yourself through your image and your appearance. So actually you end up not really worshipping the true God if you're focusing on worshipping yourself through appearance and image. You've put something else on the throne. So I think we are talking about a deep issue that really distorts and bends our whole perception of ourselves, others, and God, which is a real issue. So let's have a quick look at how this happened. We get a good picture of this in the Garden of Eden in Genesis. So if we can look up Genesis chapter 2, right at the beginning, page 2. Could someone read verses 19 to 25? Paddy, thanks for volunteering.
What was it, 19 to 25?
Yep.
Test 2. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave name to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed."
Thanks. A beautiful picture, isn't it, of just sort of perfection, happiness in relationships with each other and with God. And even though Genesis 2 and 3 isn't primarily there to teach us about image, it's interesting how confident they are in their image. There's no sort of trying to top it up with X, Y, and Z. So you've got confidence and contentment with his job. Adam's asked to do a task, name the animals, and he gets on with it. He doesn't ask for a pay rise or say that it's below him. He just gets on with it, and he's very happy to do this task. Very confident and happy in his relationships. He's given a wife, and he's thrilled to see her. And then confidence in their appearance, in their body. I mean, standing around naked is a good example of being totally confident and not having any issue with their appearance. It's an amazing picture, and that is how God started it all off, wanted it for us. And yet in chapter 3 with the fall, as soon as sin comes in, if you can glance down at verse 7, as soon as they sin, their eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. It's really amazing. Again, I'm not saying that this passage is teaching us primarily about image, but it's interesting that the first thing they do after they've sinned and they feel the guilt is to cover themselves up and hide from God. I feel no longer confident in my appearance, my image. I need to sort of top it up with something else. And as the book helpfully says, and I'll put the quote there, "We lost our true identity and security the moment we turned away from God. Ever since, we've tried to fill the gap by our own efforts." The really good news, and this is what we're going to spend the rest of the session on, is that this identity and security can be restored. For the Christian in Jesus, there is the ability for that to be restored back to that security in Jesus. And so now over to you. I want you to look up Colossians 3, maybe again in pairs, maybe twos or threes. if you can read the first four verses. Now, we probably remember from studying Colossians a few months ago of the situation that was going on in this church. Paul is speaking to a situation where Christians were being made to feel inadequate about their kind of worship and their sort of, yeah, their worth, I guess, because they were being encouraged to top up their faith with X, Y, and Z. If you want real fulfillment, you need this and this and this, not just Jesus. So Paul is speaking into a situation where people are made to be to feel inadequate and insecure. So it actually does teach us a lot about our security, our identity. So have a read of verses 1 to 4. I'll give you 5 minutes to answer the three questions that are on your handout.
Colossians 3, what did you find? So first question, for people who are being made to feel inadequate as they were in the Colossian church, what is Paul's instruction? What's the shout out? What's the instruction?
I think Paul is saying you're looking in the wrong place. You're looking at yourself. Look to Jesus.
Thanks. So you're looking in the wrong place. Set your mindset on things above, not on things on earth. I mean, I think the definition of an image-obsessed culture is one that focuses on things on earth, things that we can look, touch, feel, our appearance, rather than things above. Seems like quite a tall order. What's the reason to do this? What's the motivation in these verses?
Christ is there, and our life is hidden there, and we are God's chosen.
Thanks. And how do we think that helps, knowing that we are kind of Christ's chosen children?
Because we belong to him.
Yeah.
We actually belong to him.
Thank you.
We don't have our own image anymore. We have Jesus, and our image is in him. Mm-hmm. And if we focus on the image, our image on the earth, we're looking at something that is. It has been crucified, it is dead to God. Our life is with him. That's where our image lies.
Yeah. Thanks.
It secures our identity and our relationship with him. We can be totally sure that he's risen. We too.
Yeah.
Actually.
Yeah, so I really like the security of these verses. So if you know, obsession with image is comes out of insecurity in your identity, here you get an immense security in your identity. You have been raised. It's not, oh, let's see how you get on by the end of your life on this issue. It's you have been raised. You have died. Your life is hidden. And then verse 12, you've got this relational element. You know, you're chosen ones. You're holy and you're beloved. So you're loved, deeply loved. Actually, that's an amazing place to come from, where you want to sort of live from that rather than living in order to achieve and earn and gain that, which is that situation of, I guess, insecurity in your identity. So what would Paul say? I really struggle with my identity and my image. What I really need is a new, what would Paul say?
Mindset.
Yeah. A new mindset, I think, is what he's saying. Basically, the problem is in your mind. You need to set your mind on the right things. Now, I realize that sounds easy, but it isn't necessarily easy in practice. I think I even heard someone, overheard someone saying it's easier said than done. So it is true. It is what the Bible teaches us, but how do we kind of really help each other, help ourselves with this? So day to day, I'm still really struggling with this issue. A few things to say. I guess firstly, which is the same with any Christian battle, it's because we haven't truly bought into God's word. We're still believing the lies of our culture. So if we really believe this, as in any other Christian battle, if we really believe what the word told us, that would help us enormously fighting this. And as Andrew said at the beginning, it's about progress, not necessarily about perfection. Again, a nice quote I found in the book, as I grow in understanding of the reality and security of my new identity, I will increasingly be set free from the world's obsession with image. If this is true, let's help each other believe this. I mean, how often do we tell a Christian brother about their security and their identity? Are we filling our words and our sort of sharing on this topic? Are we praying that God's Spirit would work in us to convict us of this truth and work in us? And then this is where I think it gets really interesting and really fun, is that God doesn't just want us to sort of stop doing the world's image. He actually wants us to focus on the right image. So I think you could actually say the Bible says God does want us to be obsessed with image, but the right image. So that's what we're going to come on to now. You have changed family, you have a new identity, you are deeply loved, you've moved into a new family. Now display the family traits, seems to be the way the New Testament tackles behavior change. It doesn't say work harder in order to get into the family. It says you are in the new family. Now act like you are. Behave like you're in the new family. Display the family traits. So we're going to read on in Colossians. So back into your groups, if you can read verses 5 through to 17 and ask yourself, what is the image that God does want you to focus on, obsess about? I'll give you another 5 minutes and then we'll reflect. So what have we seen in the second half of our Colossian reading? What is the image? I think it's the men talking more than the women. So how would you summarize, what is the image that God does want us to obsess about from this passage?
A very difficult concept.
Yeah, AB, go for it.
I think what God is asking us to do is something which is not impossible, but very difficult. I think that's the biggest challenge. Because you're clothing yourself with what is not you.
Brooksy, what were you going to say?
It's almost a twofold approach of obsessing about putting to death those kind of simple aspects, but also putting on those kind of attributes that we should be designing.
Yeah. Thanks. It is quite interesting, maybe purposefully, that Paul uses this language of putting off and putting on, putting to death. It's almost like a kind of a wardrobe. You know, you put that off and you put this on. When did we last say, I can't leave the house looking like this, I need to clothe myself in love? But that's kind of the words that Paul is using, clothing yourself in these beautiful attributes and putting to death these other ones. What did you discuss under your question? Does Paul expect this to be, to happen automatically once you become a Christian? What's the clue in the text?
We're saying in verse 2, 5, 12, and 14, it all starts with, to get a bit grammatical, imperative verbs, active voice, something you have to do, not God will set your mind. It's set your mind, put to death, put on then all things you're expected to do, not sit there and let God do to you.
Thanks. Yeah, I mean, putting to death seems quite an active thing to do. It's not like it's just going to happen to me, and if I'm struggling with this issue, you know, something must be wrong. It's actually, it is a battle. It's a fight. Almost out of time, so I thought maybe I'll use a concluding sort of statement, and I was going to read out these sort of practical questions, maybe just for you to reflect on for 1 minute, and then maybe personal prayer, and then we'll be done. We can go for coffee. I guess as a conclusion, as Christians, we have security and identity in Christ. We don't have to be in a position of kind of insecurity where we're constantly trying to top up our self-worth, whether it's with our appearance, our achievements, our friends, or our possessions. It's a beautiful place to be in, and God gives us an image to obsess about. It's the right image. It's the image of reflecting Jesus. And so a few questions just to get you thinking. I guess as we were talking about this at home, I guess the question is, what are you filling your mind with? If it's about a mindset change, we probably shouldn't be surprised if our mindset is the world's mindset, if 99% of the time we just take in what the world is telling us. You know, are we balancing that out with listening to God and his word? Are we doing that for ourselves? In verse 16 here you have, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, which is you for yourself dwelling in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. So it's a corporate thing as well. So what are you focusing your mind on? What are you spending? What are you filling your mind with? Probably will have an effect on your mindset and on your behavior. And it may be that things like what you're reading, being on social media accounts, etc., might actually be the wrong thing to be filling your mind with, or maybe the wrong doses of it. Do we naturally turn to Facebook if we have a minute free? Are there alternatives? You know, could we text a friend an encouragement in that moment since you've already got your phone out? Could you read a verse? Could you do something different rather than just taking on board everything the world tells us all the time? What do we fill our weekends with? Do we find that we're constantly in the aisles of shops just because that's what we do? What do we spend large amounts of our money on? I guess an interesting one as well is, what do we praise in others? Think about a church. Do you praise someone when they get a new house or a new car? Is that all because they've done well at work and got a promotion? Nothing wrong with that. Or do we also go out of our way to praise someone when they've been fighting sin, or they've shared the gospel with someone? Actually, the gospel priorities is what we really want to be focusing on. Again, similarly, what do you find your immediate priorities for your kids are? You know, we probably all agree that we want our kids to become Christians, but if day to day what we're really doing is basically just going along with the culture's obsession about image, whether it's schools, results, whatever it is, maybe we need to have a bit of a sense check. And I guess this fits with what this whole series is about. You know, maybe our image focus is around how we appear as a Christian. We want to be a really good Christian. We don't want anyone to realize or know that actually we struggle with sin like everyone else. And so when is the last time you let that barrier down? So I think we're pretty much out of time, so I'll give you 1 minute to just think these things through for yourself, pray, and then we'd be done for today.
Quick bit of info. If you don't have a handout from today, I'll make sure it's up on the website as soon as possible. Apologies for that, it's my fault, I didn't print enough. Two, our kind of topics for this term are taken from this book. The content of each session will be loosely-ish based on it, not so much. But if you wanted a course book, if you'd like to go along this term, I highly recommend this. Got a pile of these books here by Vaughan Roberts. There are five of each. Don't take one, stick five of there on the table if you'd like to. Next week, we've sort of got going, we've hit half term, next week's half term, some folk will be away. We're actually pausing on this series next week. We're going to be singing together some new songs and old, and we'll be praying. So we'll be in the hall next week. Come along. We're going to spend some time singing hymns and songs together. We'll resume in 2 weeks' time, and we're going to think about the topic of sexual purity. We're going to split men and women separately. Will's going to lead the blokes. Hillary's going to lead the women. So 2 weeks' time, sexual purity. Please come along. Brilliant. Thank you.